Paul had written to the Colossians commending their faith, their hope, and their love, and that it was genuine, it was real. It was not a pretense. They were truly a work of God, as any church, any local church is. If it is a true church, it is a work of God. And he speaks to them and writes to them of the Father making them fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father made them fit. He's the one who makes us fit. We don't make ourselves fit. He makes us fit. Salvation is a work of God. Faith is a work of God. It's a gift of God. He's the one who makes us fit to be in His presence. And He tells them that the Father had translated them from the kingdom of darkness, which all of us are born in. When we come into this world, that's the place we were born. Darkness. Kingdom of darkness. But God had taken them from the kingdom of darkness and translated them into the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of light. And He spoke to them how that by Christ, God created all things by Him. The world, all that exists, God created all things by Him and for Him. Boy, if we can just get a hold of that. The sooner the better. All things are for Christ. All things are for Christ's sake. And it is through Christ that He hath reconciled us to Himself through the body of His flesh through death. This is how God has reconciled us. We didn't just sit down at a table and come to some agreements and agree over some terms. No. We are reconciled through the torment, the torture, the sufferings, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our stead. That's how we are reconciled to God. And then how that Christ in you is our hope of glory. That's our hope of glory. It's Christ in us by a new creation, by a new birth. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Then he starts out here in chapter 2. And he says, I greatly desire that you knew, that you know this, what great conflict I have for you. In his heart, in his mind, he wrestled with God for them in prayer. He prayed for them earnestly, constantly. And for them also, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He wanted them to know how much they were on his heart. It's like you're on my heart, and I'm on your heart, and we pray for one another. We take one another before the throne of grace. There's nothing else that I desire more than that. That you take me before the throne of grace, and that I take you before the throne of grace. And we pray for one another. We're on one another's heart. And Paul's heart and love for them was like that of a father to his children. That's how close-knit the family of God truly is. We want the best for our children, don't we? And you know, we're not envious of our children. We're not envious of our children. I want the best for my two sons and my grandchildren. I want the best for them. I'm not envious of them. Not at all. You want the best for them. And we pray most for those who are closest to our hearts. And Paul wants them to know his love for them is like that of a father, and they were constantly on his heart, and he was praying for them. You know, it's just like when Henry wrote me a letter here some few months ago and said, we include you in our family prayer every day. I thought, he has no idea how much that's worth to me. And now that's worth more to me than if he sent me $1 million. Honestly. That right there. But anyway, Paul knew. He knew that false preachers was going to come in from all directions. Isn't that the concern of parents? As parents, you protect your children. You try to set them under the best teachers. You want them to be around. You try to watch the company they're with. I mean, your mind and heart's wrapped around them. It's just wrapped around them. And Paul knew that these false preachers were going to come in, and they will come in from all directions. Satan's subtle. So subtle. And they're going to work hard. Going to work hard at drawing them away from Christ alone for salvation. He knew that. And so he prays for them. And notice here what he prays for them. He said, I pray for you that their hearts might be comforted. Listen, being knit together in love. This is the first thing he prays for. That your hearts be comforted in the gospel. That all things are God. That God's going to take care of His own. And that your hearts be knit together in love. Love to one another. Love to God. He greatly desired their comfort of heart. It says in Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. One of the things that I do desire when I prepare a message, whatever the message, wherever portion of Scripture I'm coming from, I truly hope to comfort your hearts before you leave here. I truly hope that you get some comfort out of it. Something you can feed on throughout the rest of the week. Because that's my responsibility. And I don't do it as a responsibility. I do it because I love you. It's like I love my children. And you want them to be comforted. And the gospel, listen, the gospel is set forth for the comfort of God's people. So if I'm going to comfort your hearts, if I'm going to seek the comfort of your hearts, I'm going to preach the gospel to you over and over and over again. As Paul said to the Philippians, to me it's not grievous and for you it's safe to write the same things to you, to stand here every week and preach the gospel, to preach Christ crucified. That's not grievous. That's a comfort. And I know there'll come a time, you know, it may not comfort you as much today, but there'll come a time that it'll come home and it'll comfort you. You know, sometimes the promises of God that we might read today may not affect us very much. But in time, something's going to come along and that promise is going to mean something. God's word is going to be, it's going to have some real comfort to it. And give you some real strength. And that's what Paul's saying here. That your hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love. And the one thing that does that is the preaching of the gospel. We hear of His redemptive work. We hear of being justified in Him. We hear of peace with God with Him. We hear of reconciliation through Him. And all these truths comfort God's people. I find them to be a comfort. They're not cold, dry, dead doctrines to me, nor are they that way to you. They're a source of comfort. And he says here, knit together in love. What is it that will absolutely bond people together? Is it commandments? It's love. Love. Love is what absolutely bonds people together. The scripture said love is stronger than death. It's strong. It's the strongest bond there is. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. To the end. It's the bond between God and His children, and it's the bond between the children. It's love. Love. We build each other up in love. Hate and envy tears down. Love builds up. We're going to look at this in 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. Late in the next message. Then he says here in verse 2, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Paul prays that God would give them all the riches, all the blessings that, listen now, that comes from a full assurance of understanding. to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Who can measure? Who can put a value? Who can put a value on the riches of an assured understanding of the gospel? You cannot put a value on that. To have an assured understanding, no doubts, no wavering, but to have a strong and assured understanding of the gospel, of how God saves sinners, of the redemptive work of Christ, of the person of Christ. To have an assured understanding. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What's that worth? You can't put a value on that. Because he says, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Who can measure the riches of this understanding and the blessedness of being fully assured of it with no doubts? Oh, what a prayer. What a prayer. He didn't pray that they would have better homes, better jobs. You know, those things are good if God gives them to them. But to have this, I tell you this, if you have this, if God gives this full assurance of understanding to us, we could live in a shack and be the happiest people on earth. You can. If God gives this to you. We are so assured, and this is what Paul's saying, I want you to be so assured of the gospel that you can acknowledge and enter into the mysteries. The mystery of God the Father, of the Son, the Holy Spirit, the church, the work of redemption, that you can enter into this mystery. That you understand how God saves sinners. That's still a mystery to the lost. That's a great mystery to this world. Christ crucified is a mystery to this world. Being justified by faith in Christ is a mystery to this world. Being justified by His righteousness without anything on my part whatsoever is a mystery to this world. But you and I understand it. God has given us, and the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. Oh, to thank God for that understanding, that you understand that. That you believe it. That you literally, actually believe it. That's of God. That's of God. Now, he says here in verse 3. Let me read verse 2 then, and then read verse 3. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, bonded together, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom? You see, this whole thing has to do with the person. This whole matter of salvation, this whole matter for the existence of everything has to do with this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom are hid all the treasures. That's what they are. That's what they are. They're treasures. Rich, rich treasures. In whom are hid all the treasures, listen, of wisdom and knowledge. God asked Solomon what he would that he would give him. What would you that I give you? And Solomon had the wisdom to ask for wisdom. He had enough wisdom. God had already given him wisdom. And he had enough wisdom to ask for wisdom. And then God blessed him with all this other. Because here it is. In whom are hid all the treasures? I tell you, this wisdom of God, which is Christ, He is the wisdom of God. To have Him is to have it all. All things are what? Yours in Christ. All things are ours. Now, it's the wisdom of our Father, how He deals these things out with us as we go through this life. But I'm telling you, we're going to be stunned when this life is over and we stand in His presence, what we have in Him and what that's like, what that life is. And I mean, everything here is so clouded and we look through a glass darkly. But one day that's going to be done away with. And we're going to see and know Him and these riches, all that we have in Him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, when the Jews looked upon this man, Christ Jesus, they saw a carpenter's son. They said, we know you, you're the carpenter's son. They didn't see God. They didn't see treasures of eternal treasures. They didn't see any of that. What they saw was a poor man. That's what they saw. They saw nothing to be desired when they looked upon him. But in that man is eternal life. In that man, now listen, it tells us here, in that man is the fullness of God. In that man, dwelling in that man in a bodily form, is the very fullness of God. All that God is in that man. And that man is God. He's God. He is the storehouse. The Lord Jesus Christ is the storehouse of all true wisdom. He is, listen, it's not that He has wisdom. You and I have wisdom because it's been given to us. He is the embodiment of wisdom. He is the very embodiment of wisdom. He's the very embodiment of grace. We have found grace in His sight. We have tasted the goodness of the Lord. But He is goodness. He is grace. He is righteousness. He is these things. He's the storehouse of all true wisdom and knowledge. If we would know the mystery of the gospel, if we would know it, if we would understand the mystery of godliness, we must go to Him. Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. You want something to eat? Go to Joseph. If you and I would know anything of God, if we would truly know anything of the mystery of the gospel, we must go to Christ. We must go to Him. Now these treasures of wisdom, I've heard our pastor Henry say this many times, and I've not forgotten it. These treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're not hid from us, they're hid for us in Christ. He's just telling us where they are. All this treasure of wisdom and knowledge, it's bound up in this one person. And if you would know it, if you would have it, go to Him. Go to Him. This I say, lest any man should beguile you. This is the reason I'm writing to you these things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That means charm you, amuse you, willfully divert you, or seduce you. Also, this is the reason I say these things to you. These things concerning God the Father. These things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. I say these things, write these things to you, so that you may be sound in the faith. This is why we do this. We come here to worship God. We come here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor Him, to give unto Him the honor and glory due unto His name. But we also come here to learn and be taught and be instructed. God said, I'll give you pastors that will feed you with knowledge. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of spiritual things. And Paul said, I write these things that you may be sound in the faith. That you'd be able to discern the gospel when you hear it. And you'd be able to discern a lie when you hear it. And sometimes it's not very easy to discern. Because he said there'll be some that'll come and if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect of God. That's how close it is. That close. But it's not possible. It is not. God will not allow His sheep to be totally deceived. Now they may be duped for a minute or two, but they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and sooner or later they're gonna say, "Well, hold on a minute, wait a minute, something not right here." God's not gonna allow it. He's not gonna allow it because the teacher is in them, the Spirit of God. It is easier. I thought about this. It's easier to detect an enemy who's throwing rocks at you than it is one who's patting you on the back and saying smooth words. Enticing. That's what it means. Enticing words are smooth. Charming. Well, listen, Satan was the greatest charmer ever. In the Garden of Eden, he just slivered in there and said, "Eve, what?" And just had a conversation with her. Nothing threatening about him whatsoever. There was nothing threatening about him. They just conversed back and forth. And that's what he's saying. He said, "I want you to beware of these kind of people." Because back in this day, there were, especially in this time, you know, the Corinthians and the Colossians and these people, they really prided themselves on eloquent speaking. Smooth, enticing words. And Paul says, don't fall for that. Don't fall for that. You remember in one place Paul said, they said Paul was rude in speech. He's not a good speaker. He's rude in speech. Weak in appearance. That's God's man. That's God's man. God uses whom He will. And He gets the glory out of it. He gets the glory. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit. They had not yet seen Paul. They had not seen him personally. But he wanted them to be aware that he was aware of their case and their situation. And his heart, he's saying to them, "My heart's with you. My body's here in Rome." He's writing from prison. "But my heart, my spirit's with you. I don't have to be here for my heart to be with you. You know, I don't have to be here. I could be on the other side of the earth and I can be thinking about you, praying for you, concerned about you. My spirit can be with you even though my body's someplace else." And Paul's in prison, but he said, "I want you to know my spirit's with you. My heart's with you." And he says here in verse 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." He rejoiced. Listen, he rejoiced in their order. The way they conducted themselves. Far different than the way the Corinthians were doing it. But he rejoiced in the way they conducted themselves in the service of Christ and were steadfast in the faith of Christ. John said this in the Gospel of John. "I rejoice greatly," or not in the Gospel, but in the Epistle of John. "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." But he said, "I rejoice greatly that I have found, that I found thy children walking in truth." Walking in truth. And Paul says here in verse 6, "As ye have therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. So walk in Him by faith. The just, it says, shall live by faith. Walk in Him by faith. Continue in the faith. How did you receive Him? A prophet. He's the one who reveals the Father. My priest. My king. So walk in Him in these offices. Acknowledge them. Recognize them. He's our prophet, priest, and king. I received Him as my all in all. As you have. So walk in Him as your all in all. As the fulfillment of all promises. As the fountain of all grace. So walk in Him. Walking in Him, here's what it denotes. It denotes a continuation in Him. It's not walk and stop, go back, come back, walk. No, it's a continual walking in toward Him, in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted, a firm grasp. That's what Paul's praying for them. That you'd have a firm grasp of the gospel of Christ. Nothing will protect you any more than this, having a firm grasp and assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not be easily moved, not at all. It's like a tree rooted deep in the earth, and that tree draws all its nourishments from that dirt that it's rooted into. And it bears fruit as a result of where it's rooted. Where you are rooted, the fruit that you bear will be evidence of it. Where you're rooted. That's why he's saying here, even so, those who are rooted in Christ draw their strength from Him, and they bear fruit as a result of their union with Him. They're fruit bearers. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. If these are absent, it's evident you're not rooted in Him. Built up in Him. He's the foundation on which we are built. And we continually are built up in Him. Established in the faith. Established in the doctrines of Christ, the Word of Christ, not wavering, not tossed to and fro, but established in Him. Abounding therein, he says, listen, with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. To offer us anything that the Lord could give us has to be thankful. To have a thankful heart. Thankful for His grace. Thankful for His righteousness. Thankful for His blood. Thankful for His election of us. Thankful for Christ. The gift of God. We cannot reckon up in order the blessings that we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't do it. Can't do it. And Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. If we give attention to these things, we shall not fall away. If we give attention to it, he said, we shall not fall. And he means fall away. All right.